turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In our church, we're going through a gospel theme throughout this year. And we're going through the epistles. And today we landed in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I do use the King James. I don't know what other translations are out there. So just to let you know, I generally say, let's read together. And I thought, I may not be able to do that here because we have a lot of church. We have pew Bibles in there and then people can pick up and I say, turn the page. And it makes it a little easier on everyone instead of having people looking for the page while the whole time I'm preaching, they can't find the page at all. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this book was written to Paul to explain Paul's ministry. And that is an understatement if you know much about this epistle. In doing this, we see this gospel theme. And in chapter 1, we're going to be, if you take notes, we are seeing how living out the gospel promotes a compassionate church in chapter 1. And then in chapter 4, we're going to jump over there and see how living out the gospel promotes Christ to the world. And we're going to see in detail these things and how it actually fleshes out in our churches. So verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, that's the region there, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. We first see here the gospel promotes a compassionate church, A, because it receives comfort. The gospel promotes a compassionate church because it receives comfort. This is a beautiful description of this church in the city of Corinth. Paul in verse 1 calls them the saints. Verse 2, grace and peace are given to them. In verse 3, where they're in the family of God, God is their Father. More specifically, He's the Father of Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies. And then also, He's the God of all comfort to them. This church has God moving in their lives in wonderful ways. Think of the words, grace, peace, mercy, comfort. This is what a lot of people desire in the world today. And this church has it. The great blessing of God through Christ. Jesus is the key, and Paul knows this. That's why in verse 2 it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is the reason we can receive grace, mercy, peace, and comfort. And we understand that without Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection, we would never experience this. All of this takes place in a person's life when they've repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior. We know this. And this is why Paul calls them in verse 1, saints, because they have trusted in Christ. Look at verse 3 at the end. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. This verse sounds really wonderful when you're hurting. But this verse doesn't just sound good. This verse has substance because it's from God Himself. This comfort comes from God. He is the one who originated comfort. He's the expert on it because this comfort comes from His very being. He is the God of all comfort. It comes from Him. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, our English word comfort comes from two Latin words, meaning with strength. The Greek word, however, means to come alongside and help. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So look at that at the end of verse 3. The God of all comfort who comforteth us in all our tribulation. God, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside of us. He helps, He strengthens. In times of trouble, He's holding us, ministering to us in difficult times. Now in the world, so-called comfort comes through foods and finances. You know, when you're stressed out, just go out to eat, you know. Okay. When you're worried, go shopping. That will take care of it, hon. Just go, got the credit card, go shopping. Other people tell us you need to make a lot of money and put money in the bank, and then you'll have security in life. And in our economy, that's really a false security, isn't it? Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. It's great to know that God didn't give us a list that you have to do first before He'll give you the comfort. It's good, isn't it? In that verse. It doesn't say, do this, this, this. No, He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us. And also, when you know this church in Corinth, they had a lot of problems, didn't they? They weren't the perfect church. And yet, God says, this is for them. Just like it's for us. And that's a beautiful thing. But the key here in this little point here is first we notice this comfort comes to the children of God. Those people who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. So the gospel promotes a compassionate church because it receives the comfort. So the church of Corinth, New Southwest Baptist Church, Andover Baptist Church has received comfort through Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to give us exactly what we need when we need it. But even as God gives us comfort to His people through His presence, we must use our past experiences of God's presence to help build and encourage other Christians. And so though all Christians get comfort from God, that doesn't give us an excuse to say, well, God will help them, you know. God's going to help them, so what do I need to do? Look at verse 4, that's what it's saying. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So the gospel promotes a compassionate church because it receives comfort, but B, because it also shares comfort. It shares it with one another. Answer this question. I'm just going to read the verse, but what is the word that pops out in this verse? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What's the key word? Yeah, we got it. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's there. So as the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, helps, comforts us, guess what? We are to mimic God, the Holy Spirit, and comfort them and come alongside of those who need it at the time. I think that's beautiful. And how God, yes, He comforts us, but we are to share that comfort. So the gospel promotes a compassionate church because it shares comfort with the struggling, those who are struggling. We're displaying Christ to one another when we choose to love one another in this way. You know, you think of our bodies, and who's ever had a sprained ankle? Anybody? When I was at college, I was playing tennis, and I leaped up, you know, those picture moments, you know, about to slam down on the ball, and I landed like this, and guess what? Wham! I mean, I just twisted my ankle. I went through the rest of the classes, and I was sitting there studying at night, and I was about to get up to get a drink or something, and I tried to stand up, and what happened? Boom, I hit the floor. I was in excruciating pain. I had no idea. Now, when you're like that, a lot of people had to get a cane, and then they'll use their arm will push down on the cane, and in a sense, their arm is ministering to their what? Ankle. Enabling the body to function the way it's supposed to. And though Christ gives comfort to all His children because we have received comfort, it's natural to want to share it in the body of Christ to enable the body to continue to go and function. And that's what verse 4 is all about. It's a beautiful thing that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. We understand. Do we understand, though, and this is the key point here, do we understand how God uses difficulties in our lives? Do we see what He's doing when people comfort us or when we need to comfort others? And the key is God's creating a compassionate church. That's what He's doing. A church that looks more like Christ our Savior. There's many reasons for problems. We're not addressing that issue tonight. There's a multiple reasons for why you had that problem this last week and all that, and I had that problem this week or whatever. There's tons of reasons for that. That's not the issue we're talking about. The reason for these passages we're looking at is the point God's making is He's uniting us around our Savior, our God, our Creator. And in verse 4, it begins with God's comfort and it ends with God's comfort. So that this comfort points us, it comes from God and points us back to God. Look at it. Who comforteth us in our tribulation at the end of the verse, and then we ourselves are comforted of God. And then we see it's a we thing, not a me thing. In the middle of the verse, we may be able to comfort them by the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There's a togetherness, a unity, a fellowship that's deeper in the body as a result of the tribulation, trials, problems that's going on in our lives. It's the result of who woke up this morning and said, "Dear Lord, I would love to have tribulation in my life today." Anybody? Anybody? Nobody said that. And when you think of the word tribulation, does just joy overflow in our hearts? No, absolutely not. I remember I had this severe back problem for about a week. Let me tell you, the back pain was so bad, air would exit my lungs. Anybody ever had that happen before? I mean, you could barely breathe. It was just enough to survive. Breath. That sharp, trying to get in and out of bed or in and out of chair was excruciating. It's terrible. So when I went through that, my body was dwelling on the area of pain. My whole body was compassionate toward that area in my body that was help, struggling. The result of that experience, though, affected me. This is how it affected me. Now when I have even this week, I had a small twinge in my back. Guess what my rest of my body immediately does? Sits up straighter. Thinks about the back. Okay, make sure I'm not going to have that problem now. I'm not going to cause it. Feet down, straight. Literally, I'll sit straighter, sit up, you know. My whole body instantly reacts. Why? Because of my back tribulation, that's why. My body learned something through it. And that's what Paul gives a beautiful illustration of. Look at verse 8. For we would not, and he's talking about himself, his companions, his company. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. Who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver us, present, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us, future. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. God in this passage here, God is the ultimate comforter. He's the one who comes alongside, helps, enables Paul and his companions to make it through it. But someone else is involved, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Who else was a comfort to Paul? The Corinthians. The Corinthians were involved too in this. So the gospel promotes a compassionate church because it receives comfort, but it also shares comfort. Our wise, all-powerful, loving God chooses to allow tribulations into our lives. Happened to Abraham, Job, David, Paul, Peter. Yet each one of them drew closer to God as a result of the tribulations that they did not like. They weren't thrilled about it either. But they knew who God was. And resting and trusting Him was the only solution to going to God. I mean, Job said, though He slay me, I will trust in Him. Amazing. So as we live the gospel in receiving and sharing comfort as His children, we also live the gospel out to promote Christ to the world. Look at chapter 4, promoting Christ to the world. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Many of us have shared our faith with others. We've shared the gospel to the unsaved. Some people respond in curiosity. Other people look at us like we're from Mars. You know, what I love about Baltimore City is you can talk. Like, I met a guy named Larry on the street today, just witnessed to him, talked to him for 30 minutes, no problem, easy. And it's funny, if we go close to the University of Maryland, in that area. When we pass out tracts there and blitz the neighborhood, people just go, who are they? Get in quick! You know, they think we're just like weirdos, you know. But around my community where the church is, it's real simple. Everybody talks to you. They'll have a conversation. Easy. No problem. But some people look at you like you're crazy. And God tells us clearly in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded their minds. They can't see the glorious gospel of Christ because they're blinded. Unsaved people are blinded toward Christ. They cannot see how Jesus Christ is of real any importance at all. I mean, some people think he's okay. Maybe we need to pray to him when I need something. But to save me from my sins, they're completely blinded. Many people believe they got to work hard to earn the way to heaven. As I talked to Larry, and he was right on the right track, but then he went back to what everybody thinks. I have to work really hard. That makes more sense to me. What you say does not make sense to me. That Christ did it all. No, I got to work hard to get there. He's what? Blinded. Can't see. They're blinded. But as a result, God uses his people as an ongoing display of Christ to the world. That's what we're going to see. For the gospel is the only thing that can save a soul. The gospel promotes Christ to the world, A, through changed lives. That's the key. Look at verse 1. Through changed lives. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul says, as we have received mercy, Paul and his companions, they have been saved, we faint not. So, as a result of God's mercy upon them, verse 2 takes effect. Look at verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Their lives were transformed by the gospel. As a result, in verse 2 is saying, they were not self-serving, they're Christ-serving. They're not creating security with things, they're being secure in Christ. They're not manipulating the word of God for self-gain. I love it. I don't watch many of the preachers on television, but you'll hear a preacher say, please send in money, we need your help. And then on their fingers, what do they have? She's like, just cash that in, buddy, you'll be fine. You know? And these people in Corinth, this church, were not promoting Christ. There's many that weren't. They were promoting themselves. And one way of doing this was throwing accusations against Paul and his companions. But what is real? What is real will always be seen in a person's life. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 2. Look at it again. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's saying you can place our lives under the microscope. We have nothing to hide. The gospel has transformed us and continues to do so. Why? Because they are focused on Christ. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Their focus was on the right person, Christ. Just think back when you got saved. That day that you got saved, when you trusted in Christ your Savior, were you more focused on yourself or on Christ? Did you think more about what you can do and how life's going to be wonderful if it's all about you, or was it all about Christ? And the answer should be obvious, shouldn't it? Because when you got saved, your life was just consumed about Christ. Wow. Wow. All about Him. It's true that many people do many things in the name of Christ. But when we're focused on Christ, the one hymn says this, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim when we're focused on Him. That's what Paul was doing in verse 5. Look at it. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In that verse, he's clearly saying, Christ-centered living is serving. It's doing things with others in mind. It ain't just, I want my will done, poof, plow through. It's no, considering other Christians, other unsaved people around you. Even when I was a teenager, backslidden to the worst degree, one of the worst degrees I've ever been in my entire life, I still thought, how is it going to affect my unsaved parents? And I made sure they didn't know of things that I was starting to do. Why? Because I knew I needed to be a testimony so they would come to Christ. Even as a backslidden Christian, I knew that one. So they want to affect their lives, point them away from Christ. But in verse 5, to Paul and his companion and to us, life is about allegiance to Christ and not to us. The gospel promotes Christ to the world through changed lives. Even the unsaved world will notice the fakes, don't they? You talk to some unsaved people. I have a guy, I work a secular job a couple days a week, and this guy, he knows the fakes. He sees it. You know, people go to church to make themselves feel good. Or they're trying to persuade this God that they created in their own mind to do something for them. But that's in our American society. It's very clear. People look to God, this God of their own making, as a user-friendly God. I need Him. I call. He's to respond and give me what I want. That's how they look to God. We had a lady who came to our church. She actually was a charter member. Beware of charter members. And I thought she was saved, and she wasn't. But I asked her about her God. He said, well, I keep asking Him to do stuff for me. He doesn't do it. And that's literally who her God was. The God that's supposed to do things for me. You know? She had no idea who God is. No idea. And that's a shame. The gospel promotes Christ to the world through changed lives. Look at verse 6. This is what Paul's saying about himself and his companions. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning, hath shined in where? Our hearts. Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shined in our hearts. We have been transformed by the gospel. He changed our lives. True Christians understand this because God has saved them and they see things differently. And as a result, they now desire to glorify Christ. That desire was never there before. Before I got saved, all my desire was about me, myself, and I, my three greatest friends. Now they show up occasionally still. Not like I'm perfect. But before that, before I got saved, it was all about me. After I got saved, now I had a desire that was never there before. I didn't create that desire. God gave me that desire. That's what God did in their lives as well, and your life as well, those of us who were saved. Paul's not perfect, you're not perfect, but there's a desire to promote Christ. So through our changed lives, the gospel is promoted in our world. But lastly we see, and this is the hardest one, because we're Americans, I think, the gospel promotes Christ to the world through hardships. Starts off in verse 7 to give us the foundation before we roll into it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure, Jesus Christ, salvation, in earthen vessel, jars of clay, these bodies. Think of it, God has chosen to reveal His power of salvation in jars of clay. You and I, Paul and his companions, they were not great celebrities in their day. We kind of put them up on a little pedestal. But when you look at the scriptures clearly, many Christians in Corinth, as well as Jerusalem, they did not care for Paul and his companions. They didn't care for him. And God used that actually in greater ways as a result of it. Because he wasn't a celebrity preacher. Paul preached and Christ was heard, not Paul. Paul lived. Christ was seen, not Paul. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Think of other words that Paul has said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul was a jar of clay, and so is each person who has repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior. The gospel is promoting Christ through hardships. Look at verse 8. Here we go. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, the physical body now, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our physical body. The gospel-centered, the Christ-centered life may have trouble on every side, experience perplexing times, feel deep persecution, know what it means to be cast down. But because of Christ, When we're resting in Him, we're not distressed and despair, forsaken or destroyed. One person said it this way: everyone goes through difficult days in their lives, but the Christian has God carrying him through those days. There's a difference. But we must understand that one purpose of difficult days in our lives is not just to unite us as the body of Christ, that's chapter 1, but it's also to promote the gospel through the dark days. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body, his physical body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or seen in our body. Who is to be seen in our body? Who is to be seen in your body and my body as Christians? It's Christ. So here's the question. When? When are people seeing Christ in us? When? Verse 8 and 9 told us already. When we're troubled on every side. When we're perplexed. When we're persecuted. When we are cast down. That's when they're supposed to see Christ. That's when they do see Christ. Remember, if every person became a Christian and then instantly became a millionaire, everybody would be going, I want in. But they're not going to be in. But when they see, like, I got a this guy's an Egyptian pastor in America who's actually not a citizen of America, but he's pastoring a church, and he wrote a prayer letter today, and I saw it this morning, and he talked about pray for those Christians as they go over. And even when he went over to visit in Egypt, he was interrogated for a couple days. And he talked about this lady who just came to faith. It took her 2.5 years before she trusted in Christ. And she's in around D.C. area. And he said, please pray for her that her family will not give her much persecution. And when they mean persecution, they mean persecution. His own mother got a broken leg through persecution. Okay, they understand persecution in other countries, but we really don't grasp that here. Because verse 11 doesn't sound like American Christianity. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto